Luke 12 and verse 58. And then we'll read into chapter 13. Jesus is speaking, "When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, until I dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." We'll stop there, and we will come back and talk about all of these verses. But the passage, the place where we'll begin is in the first verse of chapter 13. I'm not going to get into the details of why, because it's really not known. The incident mentioned in verse number 1 is not necessarily mentioned by any of the historians of the day. So the details escape us. We just know that somebody came to Jesus and told him of an instance where Galileans, and we're taking them to be Gentiles, had been offering sacrifices, and Pilate had slain them or was responsible for their death. And so even as they are offering blood sacrifices, their blood is shed and mingled with those sacrifices. So we have an instance of human evil. We have a tragedy that is of human evil. Jesus answered their story with another situation, saying, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things?" And if we now go back into chapter 12, and we remember what Jesus had just been teaching, had just said, if you're on your way to the courthouse, to the judge, with your adversary, you would do well to try to settle the account with your adversary before you get to the courthouse, because the judge may find you guilty, deliver you to the officer of the court, they may throw you in prison, and you're not getting out till the debt is fully paid. So if you can work it out before you get to the judge, work it out. So perhaps the story was told of the Galileans, suggesting that they had not taken care of accounts with God, and so they suffered at the hands of Pilate. That's conjecture, but I think it makes sense. But Jesus tells a second story, because those that were with him are probably Jews, and the Jews and the Gentiles look with disfavor upon each other, and the Jews were perhaps thinking that that's the case of them. But Jesus tells a second story, verse 4, of those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. So again, we don't know all the details, but apparently there was a tower that collapsed and there were 18 that died as a result. 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? We have a tendency to associate great suffering with great sinning, and it's just not so. Suffering has always been a puzzle to human experience, especially to those who know the living God, who is good. And I tell you that those who are in undergoing or enduring great suffering, that does not equate or does not equate to them being great sinners. Because if that were true, then what about those great sinners who are enjoying great success? There are plenty, and matter of fact, it really disturbed David back in his day, king of Israel, and he said, I was almost ready to quit because I'm looking around and seeing that all these ungodly men who don't care about right and truth, they're prospering, and I'm doing my very best to live for God, and I'm suffering. It's always been a puzzle. But Jesus, after bringing up the second story, says the same thing that he said in answer to the first story. And here's what I want you to particularly pay attention this morning, verse 3 and verse 5. Same statement made in verse 5 that we read in verse 3. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Can I tell you, my friend, Jesus was saying you cannot prevent tragedy. You cannot prevent death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But you can prepare for death. And that's the point of his teaching. There is a temple tragedy in which the blood of the Galileans was mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. There is the tower tragedy, not human evil, but simply human error, perhaps, where 18 are slain by the collapse of the tower. But there is a third tragedy, and this is not the temple tragedy or the tower tragedy. It is a true tragedy. And that is that men and women will be caught unawares and will go into eternity without being prepared to meet God. I can tell you of certainty that the same week, if you please, the same month, and even the same day that the tower fell, that Pilate slew those who were offering sacrifices, that same day many people died. There were people in the city that died, some of natural causes, some of accidents, some for many other reasons. So death is a reality. But many of them died needlessly and senselessly in the fact that they died spiritually and were immediately ushered into a tragic eternity. The issue for the Lord Jesus is not how people die, nor when people die, nor why they die, but that they die unprepared. And so Jesus twice says, except ye repent. Those who were not suffering, those who just were considering the account of those who suffered, except ye repent, you shall likewise perish. They are dead and gone, and you will be dead and gone. And more importantly, you will perish in the sense of dying eternally or being in a state of eternal death or suffering because of a lack of repentance. So the subject, obviously, this morning is repentance. It's a word that not many people use today, and many theologians are opposed to the doctrine of repentance or the preaching of the doctrine of repentance. However, that's pretty puzzling for somebody who knows the Bible. Because when John the Baptist came preaching, he came preaching, repent. And he was the forerunner of Christ, and when Jesus shows up, the first thing Jesus begins to preach is, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And after Jesus is done with his earthly ministry, is ascended into heaven, he then sends, by the hand of John, seven letters to seven churches in Asia, recorded in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And eight times in those two chapters, recording letters of Christ to the church, he says, repent, repent, repent. So he begins his ministry by preaching repentance. The last time we're hearing his words in Scripture, he's talking about repentance. He sends his disciples out and says to them, this gospel ought to be preached to every nation. Repentance and remission of sins needs to be preached under every nation or to every nation on earth. Repentance. Repentance is a bitter pill to swallow. But it's a biblical doctrine. I want you to notice the inclusiveness of repentance. He says to the hearers, ye shall all likewise perish. There are two deaths that we experience according to Scripture. There is a spiritual death, which is ours from the beginning. Because we are born in sin, sin separates us from God. God is a spirit, and so spiritually we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Then at some point in time, determined only by God, we are separated. Our soul separates from our body. That's what we call physical death. And if at the time of our physical death, we have not been made alive spiritually, our spiritual death, which is separation from God, will continue throughout eternity without end. God is in heaven, and the only place apart from God where men are not in the presence of God is a place prepared not for men, but for the devil and his angels, but a place called hell. And the thing that will determine whether or not you have spiritual death for eternity is whether or not in life, before you physically die, you repent of your sin. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul is preaching in Athens, Greece, and he says to the audience, God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. So let's stop and just summarize. We're talking about the inclusiveness of repentance. There is not one of us in this room that escapes this requirement. If you have not repented, you're in danger. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. They didn't perish because they were great sinners. There's no such thing as innocency when it comes to sin. We're all born in sin, and we all must suffer the consequence of sin. But repentance is the way that we escape from our sin and find new life in Christ. But God commands all men everywhere to repent. All are guilty. It shouldn't startle us that some people are taken from us suddenly by tragedy. It actually should startle us that so many of us are spared from sudden tragedy. Lamentations chapter 3, the wise man said, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And I am well aware that I stand before you today alive and relatively healthy only by the mercy of God. I certainly do not deserve it, and never once would I claim to you that I deserve it. There are many that have deserved life more than I, that have gone much earlier than I, and much more tragically than perhaps I will. Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Think with me, secondly, about the decisiveness of repentance. The decisiveness of repentance. Except ye repent. It's a must. It is not an option. It is not a elective. It is a necessity. You must make a decision. You must take an action. And that action is to repent. That's the message of the Scripture to every man. Now, are you listening carefully? Repentance alone will not save you. Yet, you cannot be saved without it. Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. So it's necessary. It alone will not save you, but you can't be saved without it. You and I are saved, according to the scripture, by grace, through faith, by God's loving favor, by God's unearned favor. God bestows upon us the gift or opportunity to believe upon Jesus. And when we believe upon Him, we're saved by God's grace. We don't earn it, through the exercise of faith. However, faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. Repentance lays the foundation for the exercise of faith. We live in a world full of people who do not believe that they're sinners, do not believe they're sinners because they don't believe there's a God. They don't believe there's a moral absolute and a moral standard by which they are measured or to which they have to live up. And so they reject God and they reject the need of salvation. What has to happen in their lives is they need to repent. There needs to be a change in them, a repentance, a turning of their mind, a changing of their heart, and that will lay the foundation for the exercise of faith. When I understand that I indeed am a sinner, that I have no goodness of my own that will bring the favor of God in my life, at that moment, I am ready to be shown the answer to my need. I'm ready to be shown a Savior. And then having seen the Savior and His work for me, I can believe upon Him. But it begins with repentance. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great preacher of yesteryear in London, England, said it this way: repentance and faith are born at the same time. They are Siamese twins. If one is sick, the other cannot be well, for they live but one life. Think about that. They're Siamese twins. If one is sick, the other cannot be well, for they live but one life. If you are not repentant, then you will not have faith. If you have faith but no repentance, it will do you no good. You need both repentance and faith. Maybe you'd turn for just a moment to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Acts 20 and verse 21. Paul is speaking here, and he is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, who he knows he'll never see again. And he speaks about his testimony among them and what his ministry to them had been. And he describes it this way in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. Remember the inclusiveness of repentance? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. God commanded all men everywhere. Back in this day, there were only two types of people, Jews and Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. If you're not a Gentile, you're a Jew. Testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith. They're two sides of the same coin. There has never been anyone who has been forgiven for their sin who has not repented of their sin. And there's never been anyone who has repented of their sin who has not been forgiven. So my question to you is this: have you repented? You say, well, Pastor, before I answer that question, I need to know what you're talking about. What is repentance? All right, I'll be happy to explain it to you. Repentance, according to the scripture, is a change of mind, heart, and will leading to a change of action. Repentance is a change of mind, heart, and will leading to a change of action. The very first time the word repent is found in the book of, or in the Bible, is in the book of Genesis, or excuse me, in the book of Exodus. And Israel, God's people, have been delivered from Egypt. God is taking them to the land of promise, Palestine. And God says this about the journey or the direction or the route that they're going to take from Egypt to Palestine. He said, I'm not going to take them through the land of the Philistines. Why? Because the Philistines were warriors. And God says this, lest when they see war, they repent and return to Egypt. They had wept, they had cried, they had prayed for deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. God heard their cry, raised up a deliverer, delivered them from Egypt, said, I'm taking you to a land that flows with milk and honey that I'm going to give you. So they're on their way. And God said, I know what man is like. And if I take him through the Philistines, which is the simplest and shortest route, if I go in the land of the Philistines, they're going to see war. And when they see war, their hearts will faint, they'll lose heart, and they'll say, let's go back. That's what repentance is, lest they repent. They change their mind about the direction they're going and decide to go back where they were before. That's repentance. Now remember, God commands you to repent. Have you repented? Has there been a change of mind which resulted in a change of will, which resulted in a change of direction, which has resulted in a change of life? When we read about repentance in the scripture, we read that it is associated with believing the gospel. It is associated with forgiveness for sin. It is associated is pictured as necessary for the remission of sins. It is a turning away from something and turning to someone, and the message of John and Jesus was turn from your religion, turn from yourself and your self-efforts and receive the gospel. Turn in simple faith to God. Have you repented? Repentance is necessary for salvation, and it always includes faith in Jesus Christ. So I've talked to you about the inclusiveness, the decisiveness. It's a decision you have to make. Now, I'm going to say more about that in a moment as we close, but let me give you the third thought about repentance. From our text, we go on to learn that it is productive. It's inclusive, it is decisive, and it's productive. Look at verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And he said to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So in this very context, the Lord tells a story or a parable that a man has planted a fig tree and expects it to bear fruit. And if God has so touched my life in saving me and changing me, then there ought to be an evidence or a fruit that fits the scenario or the suggestion that I have changed, that I have turned from one thing to another. When several people came, they were called Pharisees and some Sadducees, to John at the River Jordan and asked to be baptized. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Go and bring forth fruits meet for or fitted for repentance. In other words, repentance will show. Repentance has an evidence. There is something that changes. It is productive. It is fruitful. If I've changed my mind, my heart, and my will, then I will change my action. If I have truly repented, I cannot stay the way I was. I will not keep going in the direction I was going. I will not keep talking the way I was talking. I will not keep thinking the way I was thinking. I will not keep doing the things I've been doing. I will not keep acting the way I've been acting. Repentance is a change. It is a turnabout. And Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is not just feeling sorry. It involves feelings of guilt and feelings of sorrow. But it's more than that. Anybody who has kids know that. knows that. Kids will say they're sorry. But you and I know what they're really sorry about. What's about to happen? The consequences of what they did. And it's evident because they go right back to doing it again. We know the genuine repentance comes when they not only say, "Dad, Mom, I'm sorry," but they work hard at not doing it again. Their behavior changes. That's repentance. I had a scripture to share with you from 2 Corinthians 7, but I think I'm going to let it go for now for time's sake. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 11. Paul talks about making the Corinthians sorry. But he wanted more than just sorrow. He wanted a change of heart. And now he's saying he's seen that and he's pleased, he's happy. Repentance is more than just admitting that I've been wrong because I desire to escape the consequences. I can have sorrow without repentance, but I cannot have repentance without genuine sorrow. And today, countless multitudes of people, multitudes of religions, base their forgiveness and salvation on penance and deeds and rules. They're trying to affect or produce a relationship with God. What they ought to be concerned about is how their sin affects God. Not how their righteousness will turn God in their favor, but they ought to be concerned about how their sin breaks God's heart and brings His just and righteous judgment. And realizing that, then their sorrow for their sin in the eyes of God and what it does breaks their heart, and they determine to turn from their sin. And they place then their faith, their hope, their confidence, not in a group of works, not in anything except Jesus. But what will show up is a new life. What will show up is a change. Here's what I'm saying in effect. Are you listening? Salvation is more than just a change of address. You say, what do you mean? It means more than the fact that you're going to heaven now. Salvation is not just a change of address. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of affection. It's a change of action. And the man who has repented is the one who has seen his sin and his guilt and has sorrowed over it and is determined to turn from it. And he comes to Christ and receives new life in Christ. I'm asking you, have you repented? There's a difference between adding Jesus to your life or letting Jesus become your life. Letting go of your life and letting Jesus live His life through you is a major difference between you living your life and just inviting Jesus to come and be part of your life. That's why on Mars Hill, Paul said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because they had an altar for this God and that God and this God and that God and this God and that God and this God and that God. They were covering all the bases. And they had an altar to the unknown God because they wanted to make sure they didn't miss one. They're trying to add all these gods to their lives instead of knowing. And Paul said, I want to tell you about the God to whom you ought to give your life. He has commanded you to repent. All right, we're going to bring it to a conclusion in just a moment. Go with me to the last book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible. Here's what burdens me this morning. I must repent. You must repent or we have no hope. We shall all likewise perish. And we come to the last book of the Bible and we're reading accounts of terrible judgments and terrible sufferings among men. And listen to these words in Revelation 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. What were the other men killed by? What plagues are we talking about? In verses 5 and 6, they were bitten by a creature that was able to torment them for 5 months. So badly were they tormented that verse 6 says, they sought death and would not be able to find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. They witnessed men who suffered terribly for 5 months seeking to die and could not die. And then on top of that, they witnessed the judgment of God by which a third of all men on earth were killed. Verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. They witnessed all of that, the death of a third of mankind and the suffering, immeasurable suffering of men for 5 months. And yet they repented not. It's a tragic truth that the heart of man is so deceitful and desperately wicked that he thinks himself to be outside the scope of sinful men worthy of judgment. And these men basically are saying, well, they probably deserved it, but that'll never happen to me. It's not something I need to be concerned about. They would not turn. They would not change, even when confronted with that suffering and death. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16. And verses 9 and 11. Verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat. And what was the result? They blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. I warn you as lovingly as I can, you are listening to truth this morning, and the truth is you must repent, which means a change of heart and mind, which means a change of deeds. You are not saved by works, you're saved by grace, but only God saves only those by grace who repent of their sin and place their trust in Jesus Christ. And you better be awful careful, because you see here the truth that the heart of man is desperately wicked. They will instead of repenting for their deeds, shake their fists at God and curse God and blame God and deny God when He holds the power of life and death, when He could send the plague or restrain the plague. And yet they will not repent of their deeds. Such is the condition of the human heart. As a matter of fact, I read in my Bible that repentance is really the work of God. The goodness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. The Bible calls repentance the gift of God, that God grants repentance to men. You're here this morning in a church service and you're hearing the Word of God. And only when we hear the truth does it give us basis for knowing that we need to change, that we need to turn, that we need to repent. So you need to keep yourself under the preaching of God's Word. You need to keep yourself under the in the presence of Almighty God, because such is your heart and such is my heart, that we may find ourselves always thinking it's somebody else. And that's what was happening in our text. They were looking at the Galileans and looking at those upon whom the tower fell, and they're looking at them as somehow worthy of death, and themselves not so much. And Jesus is saying, oh no, those are tragedies indeed, but there's a greater tragedy. Those who see themselves as worthy of escaping judgment, worthy, and will not repent of their sin, will not turn and seek God's mercy. I ask you this morning, have you repented? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I've got good news for you as I end 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. One of the men who walked with the Lord Jesus in his earthly journey says this: our Lord is not slack concerning his promises to usward, but is long-suffering. Are you listening? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. That's the will of God. And he's going to suffer long, and he's going to be patient. But hear me and hear me well. You and I know not the time of our death, as did those Galileans. They did not know, as did those 18 upon whom the tower fell. They did not know. But we have an appointment with death. God is not willing that you should perish. He's waiting for you and will wait for you to repent. But I warn you and I tell you plainly, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus, those 8 times, said to the churches, repent. Change your course of action. Change your heart. Change your mind. Change your direction. Even those of us who are saved need to practice repentance in our life, being exhorted and taught and then changing, turning, being converted to truth, changing direction. May the Lord help us this morning. Is there any evidence of repentance in your life? Without it, you will surely perish. But that's not the will of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven,